That's a very interesting question, that because it is a question, will he find faith on the earth? Because there's going to be time where we right now are in a, I would say, an unjust political situation. Unjust judges, unjust politicians, and unjust administration. And we're right in the middle of all this, and then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us here, this know. So what's the first two words? Know, this know. I want you to know something. In other words, God wants us to have knowledge. Because if a man don't have the truth, he can't be set free. He can't get anywhere in this life. That in the last days, there'll be perilous times. Perilous times shall come. Well, they have come. We're in them. And that word perilous can be translated fierce, as it is in Matthew 8 with the Gadarene demoniac. It can also be translated dangerous or savage. But very interestingly, the root of the word basically means it's from the idea of reducing the strength. So let me ask you a question. Is something happening where people's strength is being reduced? Think about it. Because what does education do to people today? It doesn't give them knowledge that strengthens their ability to think or help them. It takes away from them that ability. And it breeds really a false knowledge into their minds. I mean, you get this thing about sex education and premarital sex and homosexuality. They're teaching all of this crude, savage stuff to people, and their minds are being corrupted. And so what they're doing, they're reducing their strength. Their moral strength is being completely obliterated from them. And so that really, that word right there, when you look at the root of it, it really comes to pass what causes the times to be perilous. What causes people to be so fierce and violent is because of what is happening. And you look at Planned Parenthood, what they're doing, as was mentioned already this morning in the testimony. I mean, it is outrageous, the fact that they can get away with what they're getting away with. But you know what? Politics is involved in this. You can't say it's not. And even liberal judges are involved in this. It's approved of. They like it. And they want to keep it going. So what they're doing, they're reducing the strength of the people to stand up for the liberty, stand up for the Constitution, stand up for moral integrity. And that's why they're attacking Christianity today too. Because they don't want anybody that's out there that's strong in what they believe. They don't want the strong moral convictions. That they are against all of that stuff. So he says, I want you to know this in the last days, this is going to come to pass. Well, we're experiencing it right now. And he goes on to say, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So what is the root of the problem? I think it's right there. It's lovers of their own self. When a man begins to love himself, he doesn't consider anybody else but himself. Everything else means nothing to him. And so then he becomes a problem as far as that's concerned. Then covetous, which means lovers of money. Boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, what you see today is all of this changing of the rules. I mean, there's no teaching of repentance even in the church today. It's all about the programs for somebody. So homosexuality and alcoholism is just a sickness. And so they just say it's a sickness or it's a weakness. And they don't really try to help it. So they waste time counseling people who don't really want to change. And I have said this before and I'll say it again. I'm not going to waste my time with anybody that's not going to change. Because you can't do anything with that. You got to preach repentance to them. You got to give them an ultimatum. You know, you have to make a decision in your life about certain things. You either got to do this or else it's my way or the highway. Or let's say it's God's way or the highway. Because God says my ways are not your ways. Yet a lot of people want their own way. And so the church doesn't seek to change them by preaching of the word of God, telling them that God's calling you to repent of your evil ways, of these things. This is basically a moral decay that's taking place in society. And we see that happening. I mean, this is like a front page of a newspaper. You read it every day. You hear it on the news every day. It's happening right before our eyes. And so this is part of the problem. So there's no question we're living in what we would say are dangerous times or fierce times. Bad times. A moral decay is taking place. There's no question about it. The Bible prophecy reveals the true state of the last days and warns us over and over again. So the title of the message is Warning and Encouragement. Because I don't like to give a warning without an encouragement of the last day's dangers. And you've heard some stuff like this before, but you're going to hear it again. Because we're in that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 and following in the context when Jesus was teaching them. Before he was about to depart. And Jesus answered them because they asked him probably about the signs of the time and the coming of the end of the world. So the context here is the end again. And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing he says, take heed. And that's very, very important. And he says here, he goes on, if you keep reading, and he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things are going must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So this is leading up to the end. For nation shall rise up against nation, or ethnic group against ethnic group, and kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in many places. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And certainly this Matthew is speaking basically to the Jew, and we see this taking place. Then shall many be offended or stumble, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we see right there, and then Luke chapter 17. I mean, this is all about the end times, the warnings and the dangers. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. The context is the coming of the Lord. Verse 25 says, But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So just like it was in the days of Noah, so like it will be in the days of the coming of the Lord. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, it said that the Lord shut the door. Now when the Lord shut the door, he did two things. He shut them in, but he shut out the rest of the world. And the same thing's going to happen in the last days when God takes his people out. He's going to shut them in, but he's going to shut out the rest of the world. There'll be no more opportunity. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, they built. Very active. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be just like that. In that day he which shall be up on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So, you know, don't run back when things begin to go bad. I mean, God's going to take people out. See, what we see here is God taking his people out by rapture. I mean, this is really an illustration how he, what did he do before he destroyed Sodom? He took Lot out. So God will spare his people. He promises that all through the Bible. And then Luke 21, again, in verse 7. They asked the Lord, what shall these things be, and what signs shall they be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. This is similar to Matthew 24. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes in many places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogue unto prisons, being brought before kings, rulers for my name's sake. Then it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before you what you shall answer. For I give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And it goes on about that. And then verse 19, and your patience and your endurance possess your souls. And so this is, again, we see these, Matthew 24 and Luke two times, we see the warnings of the last days and the things that will take place. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we're told there, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary. So put your name there where your is. Okay? Your adversary is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can swallow up or devour. Because the devil is on the prowl, folks. He wants to try to destroy as many souls as he can before the end. Now, be sober, basically, the way you would translate that, I believe, is from looking at the Greek and understanding it, is don't be mentally intoxicated. You know, you can get people to the place where they're so mentally distracted and intoxicated by something, they cannot even understand what you're talking about. They're so caught up in something else that their mind is just estranged from the gospel and from the truth. They're deceived. And be vigilant. Be watchful. In other words, observe. I mean, why don't people see what's going on? Because they're not paying attention. You look all through the Bible, you see, I mean, Luke 21 again, in verse 26, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after these things which are coming up on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So even the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, there's prophecies in the Old Testament about how there will be destruction of buildings, and even talks about how there will be problems with prosperity. I mean, there will be bank failures. I mean, there will be businesses that are go just belly up. And we see that happening right before us. And there's more going on than meets the eye. And then you see verse 28, when these things be again to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Then you pick up in verse 34. And take heed to yourselves. Now what does that mean? Pay attention to yourself. What's going on? Lest at any time your hearts be weighted down, that's what overcharge means, with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that you come upon you unaware. So can these things, is it possible that the last days can come upon us and we're not even aware of it? Yes, it is. It's happening to a lot of people. They look at you like, what are you talking about? They don't see what's going on. They're blind to it. They're deceived. And it says in verse 35, for he says, snares shall they come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to do what? To the escape. So there's an encouraging thought there that God wants us to be worthy to escape. That's up to us, isn't it? We have a part to play. Because if we want to escape, everything's going to come to pass. That gives us hope. All these things shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And so we look at this and we realize here how important it is. So what we see is that escape what lies ahead for the church. How does that happen? The rapture. That's what I believe. I mean, God's going to take us out of here in a sudden, in a moment. There'll be no announcement about it. It'll just be like a thief in the night. It comes unannounced. I mean, you know, there'll be a sound of a trumpet, as Thessalonians says. I mean, there'll be a shout of an archangel and all this stuff. But at the same time, it's going to happen suddenly. And it's going to be a lot of people are going to be caught unawares. You know, you stop and you think about that, it makes you realize how you can get caught up in something like this so easily. I mean, just like, I mean, this, I mean, we get warnings today, like the blizzard we had. We knew that was coming because they said it was, and sometimes they're wrong. But sometimes they are right. And they're getting more accurate with the radar and everything. So, I mean, we knew that was coming. So we could prepare for it. But you know what? A lot of times things don't come announced. They just happen. I mean, they can't really predict earthquakes as accurate as they can other things. An earthquake just comes. I mean, the tremors come, and all of a sudden you're in it. And there's no way of getting out. I mean, you're just right there. You got to endure through it. And the same thing with the last days. It's going to be just something that's going to happen I mean, it's just going to happen all of a sudden. And it's a snare, should it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, it says the whole earth. It didn't say America. Whole earth. Well, that includes us. So we're not going to escape this whole thing. We're going to be part of it. So he's telling us to watch and to pray that we might be able to escape. And so the question is the church prepared? The answer is no, it's not. It's not prepared as it should be. It's not paying attention. It's compromised. It's a lot of lawlessness and violence. A lot of problems that are going on. I mean, you see the ungodliness, materialism, sexual immorality, hypocrisy, and you hear the teaching of all grace going on all the time, and people are caught up in those kind of things. Oh, God's a God of all grace. We'll get through this whole thing. I mean, you know, yes, God is a God of grace. And God bestows favor and grace upon those whom he's called. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. And that was God's grace. We're only here because of God's grace. So I'm not against grace. But you can't just teach all grace because it puts people in a mode of deception where they don't watch out what's going on. So the gospel basically means good news. So the good news for us is, yes, you can be saved, but yes, you have to repent, and yes, you have to watch, and you have to keep your eyes open and pay attention. That's exactly what he's calling us to do. I mean, take heed is in the Bible 64 times. Half of those times are in the New Testament, over and over again. And beware is in the Bible 26 times, 14 times in the New Testament. So when you read these words, take heed or beware, it's very important because there is a balance, there's a good side, and there's an evil side. There's a positive and there's a negative. And a lot of times we get off onto the positive and we keep away from the negative because somebody says, that's just negative. But wait a minute, the Bible has some things that that say to us that can sound negative, but they are pointing us in a certain direction, just like he's saying here. What he's saying doesn't sound very good, does it? No, it doesn't. But he's telling us what's going to happen. So are we supposed to avoid that? That's negative. Don't talk about it. No. So there's a balance. You have to consider both, or you become what we call lopsided or deceived. Man is going to just teach all the good things and the positive side of life. All you're going to do is hear that all your life, and then you're not going to hear anything else that's said in the Bible. All you're going to do is just be caught up in that. So if all you have is positive, your people become getting a sense of false optimism. Well, just positive. All grace. Everything's going to be all right. God's going to rescue his church. The rapture's coming. I'm all for that. Yeah, I am too. But at the same time, if that's all you're talking about and all you're thinking about, and you're not considering the other side of it, do you think that you're just going to be the one that's going to escape? You've got to consider that too, don't you? So you have to consider both sides of these things. Because it could be unrealistic, because your faith can be shipwrecked. And that's exactly what will happen to some people. The Bible says that about some over in the book of Timothy, how some of them shipwrecked. Because they have a false sense of optimism. And then when they face reality, they all panic. It says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. But they're not looking up. They're just caught up in the world, caught up in the cares of life, materialism, and everything else. They're doing like they said in the days of Lot and Noah. They're just involved in the building, the planning, and marrying, and having fun and pleasure. So if all the emphasis is negative, then guess what? There's going to be no hope. Be nothing but fatal for a lot of people. So all the emphasis has to be both sides of it, I think, and consistent as you can be. Things in the world are going to get worse. I'm not denying that. It says that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. The false prophets will come along and they'll get worse and worse. They'll be deceived and being deceived. So it's not going to get any better. And we see, I mean, I've lived long enough in this world to be able to see how evil it's gotten, how much change is taking place. And it's alarming to me. So things are going to get worse. But you know what the positive side of that is? Guess what's going to happen? The kingdom of God is coming. So be prepared. But you know, the question comes up, why does God allow evil? I mean, you hear that a lot of times. I mean, sometimes you see these dumb books out there in bookstores. You know, why didn't God let me open my locker up? Why was it locked? Well, you dummy, you locked it. So people have stupid questions like that, and they are stupid, I think. And I think that they're just trying to make light of what the Bible is saying. Because again, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Because there's two reasons why God allows evil to remain. Did you know that God allows evil to remain?
Yes.
Because he could stop it in a minute if he wanted to. I mean, he could cure all of our problems. He could stop the Islam, the ISIS. He could stop all of that. Flick of a finger. But listen to this, and this is the part we don't consider. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't let this one thing escape your thinking. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of his coming. That's the context. As some men count slackness. But guess what? He is long-suffering to usward, willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that in 1973, when I got saved, that God didn't straighten everything out in 72 and take everybody out, because I'd have been left. But he was long-suffering. Same for you, folks. Now, all of a sudden, we want God, well, you know, just judge him all. I mean, well, wait a minute, hold it. God's got something, a plan, folks, and he's going to let it unfold and outwork itself. And so God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish, but everybody should repent, because that's what's required of man. And then secondly, which many people don't realize, is God waiting for people to cross the line. You know, God draws a line. You go so far and no further. When you cross over a line, guess what's going to happen? Judgment is real soon. It always, you see that in the Bible. I mean, you see that. I mean, God is gives us light. God wants, it's God's will that we walk in light, not darkness. It's God's will that we walk in truth, not lies. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be in a snare. He doesn't want us to get caught up in all this stuff. And so in many generations, people have believed that the Lord was going to return. The age was approaching, but there's something very significant about the age we live in. Something is different from all the others. And that's the restoration of Israel. I mean, that's taking place in our generation. Now, you can argue over how long a generation is. I'm not here to do that. Now, we can say we've been through a couple of generations here. I mean, we brought up children. They've been married and got children. Now we've got grandchildren. Now you've got great-grandchildren. So there's generations. But is that what he's talking about here, or is it something that's longer? Yeah, some argue over that. It's just, you know, a generation, as I'm talking about there, my generation, our children's generation. But some people say a generation would be 70, 80 years. And I think that's probably more accurate, because it's been a long time since Israel's been restored. Because we go back to the 40s and the 70s when they got their city back. And you start adding up all of that to where we are today, and you're getting close to that number. But we might be off there too. I don't know. Because God knows more. I mean, he could go back to the Old Testament, look at a generation that's a lot longer. And so you get in arguments about that. So the day that Israel is restored as a nation to their own land is, I think, it's a time that a time period began. Clock began to tick. It's getting closer to the midnight hour. It set the stage for the fulfillment of all end time prophecies. Because that's where you go back to that and you see something happening. So prophecy starts to be fulfilled. You go back and you read all the prophecies, and that'll take you a long time in the Old Testament. Then you come to the New Testament and you start reading. Jeremiah spoke this, that it might be fulfilled. Micah said this, that it might be fulfilled. I mean, over and over you see that this was spoken, that it might be fulfilled. And so God will see that this is all fulfilled sooner or later. And so will it be when the coming of the Son of the Lord. So it's all been set for us. And so I want us to get a clear picture of where we are today and how we can be prepared to do what Luke 21 tells us to do, is to escape it if he counted worthy, not to get caught up in this thing. But turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, we look at Jeremiah chapter 18. We're looking at here where God reveals something to Jeremiah. And he tells him to go in a strange place. He says, go to the potter's house. Have you ever been to a potter's house? I have. My wife and I visited a guy. And his wife, they make pottery. And it's something to watch them take that their hands, they make this out of clay, they begin to put it on the machine, and they begin to form it, and they make a vessel out of it. Now this is what he's saying here, verse 2. Arise, go down to the potter's house, Jeremiah 18:2, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. So God's got a message. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So what did he do with it? Well, so he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it, as it seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter? I can do with you, Israel, just like I'm doing with this clay. I can make a vessel, and if I don't like it, I can throw it aside and start on another one. That's what he's saying. I'll do with you what I want. And then saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, does this apply to the church? Yes, it does. So guess whose hand we're in? We're in the potter's hand. And what is he doing? He's making and forming us into his image. God is for us. He's not against us. But you know, one thing is certain. When you're in the potter's hand, you have to yield to the molding of his hand, to form in you the very image and likeness that he wants to form in you. We read on verse 7. And what instant I will speak concerning a nation. This is serious. And concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy. So God is saying, the nations and the kingdoms are in my hand too. I can pluck them up, pull them down, I can destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them, and of what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And so God can do what he wants to, because God is in control. God is in sovereign control. He does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants, and how he wants. We have nothing to say about it. All we can do is pray for God's grace in all of our lives, and pray for him to be long-suffering towards us all, and to go preach the gospel as he told us to. So God is waiting for people to cross over a certain line before he'll judge them. And when they do cross over a line, judgment will come. And so you see 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I mean, the last days is going to be dominated by satanic, demonic forces. And we see that today with the occult. A lot of false religions. The cults and the occult. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And notice here in the context what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. When? The latter times, last days. Some shall depart from the faith. In other words, they're going to leave the faith. We can say leave in the church, because that's one form of it. And how are they going to do that? Because they're giving heed. They're taking heed to seducing spirits. Something is talking them out of their faith. And you see that happening today. Because you cannot go to a lot of churches where the gospel is preached. I was talking to a guy the other day. You know, he used to come to this church when he was a kid. You know, and he's talking pretty good right now. It sounded like to me he's got his life straightened out. He's married. He's got three children. And he was talking about they go to a home church. And he said, you know what? Nobody preaches the gospel anymore. It's all grace. And I'm sitting there. I'm taken back. I'm thinking, I can't believe what I'm hearing. And I said, now you know why I was so hard when you were younger then. And I said, well, I might come see you. I said, well, come on. He said, well, I don't know if I can or not. I mean, I might have to do a lot of repenting. I said, well, you ain't done nothing worse than I've done or anybody else. So, you know, do what the God leads you to do. We'll see about that. But at the same time, I mean, we see these seducing spirits are talking people out of their faith and doctrines of devils. What are they doing? They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I think he's talking about Roman Catholicism, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to receive with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And Catholics forbid the priest to marry, and they, you know, you can't eat meat on Friday. I don't know where they are now and that kind of stuff, but I mean, I was brought up in the church. I know what they did. You know, you always had those awful, stinking fish sticks on Friday. I mean, that's my opinion of it, because I never did like it. Don't you ever buy those things. I like fish, but I don't like fish sticks. So y'all like them? But the point of it is, you see these things here, you take that with Revelation chapter 12. Verse 9. This is speaking, I believe, also of the last days where Satan is cast out. Verse 7 says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and the angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is interesting, because we go all the way back to the beginning. We know that God created all of the angels, archangels and everything. He made them and created them. And in that particular order, there was Satan was once an angel, Lucifer. He was an archangel. But we know from Ezekiel chapter, was it chapter 38 and Isaiah 14, that he rebelled and God cast him down, cast him out. Well, there's three heavens. So what did he do? Well, I believe he just cast him down where he's in the second heaven. That's his abode. That's where he dwells and lives. He roams and moves about from there. But now he's cast down to the earth. He's coming down again. He's being barked down again. And the great dragon is cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now has come salvation and strength from the kingdom of God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. And what did they do? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. So that's going to be a pretty serious time. Because if the devil's going to be put down to the earth, that means there's going to be more demonic activity down here. It's going to be greater than what it was now from the realm of the demonic forces. Because Ephesians 6 tells us that there are principalities and powers that dwell in the heavenly places. But they're going to all be cast down. In other words, there's an unleashing that's taking place. There's something that's happening. And God is allowing it to happen because he's going to use it for his good, whether we like it or not. And it's going to be terrible times. But at the same time, when all that takes place, I mean, you see what's happened in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as we just read. You go back there. I mean, 2 Timothy. Look at the moral decay. Why do we have moral decay? What's behind all of that? Well, there has to be something behind it that's unseen, and I think it's the devil. This, know that in the last days will be perilous times, and he talks about these 18 major sins that manifest himself in the last days. And there's something to behold and to think about. Because what you have in the church, you have a lot of people that, verse 5, that have a form of God. Now, who's he speaking to here? He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to Christians. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. In other words, they're denying the gospel. They're rejecting it. The truth can't set them free because they got all these programs and other things that they look to and want in life. And you look at this stuff and you see the degeneration of human character. It all starts with lovers of their own selves. When a person starts loving himself, he begins to turn away from loving God. He starts loving the pleasures for himself. All he wants is what appeals to himself, what makes him feel good. You know, you hear the phrase, you've heard it. I've heard it most of my life. If it feels good, do it. That'll get you in some serious trouble. Believe me, it will. It'll get you in some real serious trouble. But you look and you compare this with the days of Noah and Lot. That's what I want to do. So let's look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. We don't have to really look at it again. We'll just go back and just briefly see what we were saying there, because what it says there is true of the days in which we live now. As it was in the days of Noah, should also be in the days of the Son of Man. What did they do? They drank, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all. So something happened that caused God to judge the earth. What happened? Did they cross a line? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look and see what happened, because this comes together perfectly. Because what we see here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 and following. And it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So this is a demonic influence. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that were the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And they became mighty men, which are of old men of renown. Now, people have a problem with this today, because when you look at this, you realize this is something where you see the giants are a word that the Hebrew word nephel, which means these basically are celestial beings. It's hard to grasp, isn't it? But sons of God, if you look over in Job briefly with me, Job chapter 1, remember here we have something that's taking place. Job verse 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So here he is, he's coming, and he's an angel of light. So here he appears right there before. Then the Lord said unto Satan, where did you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth and walking up and down it. Looks like 1 Peter 5:8 says. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? So he points him out. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Has thou not put a hedge about him? Verse 10, and about all that he hath on every side. Put forth thy hand, verse 11, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So he had to get permission. So Satan can't do anything arbitrarily. God has to allow that to happen. And then you read over again in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and the Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. So he's going about like a roaring lion. And the Lord said unto him, hast thou considered my servant Job? So it's going on again. And Satan answered him in verse 4 and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto him, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Satan went from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. Now this is something God is allowing for a reason. Now you have to read all of Job to figure it all out, because people read this over and over again and say, God just arbitrarily afflicts people to put them in trials. I don't believe that. I believe that a man has to open that door. And when you read this, you find out that Job became a very self-righteous man, just like the man in Luke 18. And because of that, then the door was open for this to happen, and God allowed that to take place. And so these, when you read in Job chapter 38, also you see that these are celestial beings. Now, I'm going back to Genesis 6 in just a minute. Verse 4, Job 38. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and the morning stars would be the angels, the celestial beings, and the sons of God shouted for joy. So these are celestial beings. So we go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we see here, when he speaks of giants, he's speaking of basically the fallen beings. Word Nephel. Hebrew word, that's fallen beings. So these were ones, I mean, in the days of Noah, there was an assault of the satanic kingdom. The same thing as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There will be an assault. Now, Revelation 12 says it's going to be cast down. So there's going to be a greater assault. Now, I know that sounds dangerous and perilous and all that stuff. It makes you think, oh, man, there's no hope. But wait a minute. The kingdom of God is coming. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But we got to go through that tribulation time. We don't not have to go through the great tribulation, but we have to go through trials. Acts 14:22 says, much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of God. So if we think for 1 minute that we can get into the kingdom of God without escaping any tribulation or trials, we're deceived. It's not going to happen. Because God is, we're in God's hands like it. He's the potter and we're the clay, and he's going to make us and form us. And if God has to do certain things to form us, he'll do that. And some people do go through more than others, but that's God's business, not mine. So when you read all this, it realizes you that you see something took place. But God is saying here in Genesis 6 that he's going to judge them. And what provoked God to judge the earth? What provoked him to do that? They crossed the line. They went too far. So God's long-suffering here is just simply cut off at this point. Because when a man goes over that line, he's basically going too far that God has to say, I have to judge it. And that's what he'll do. And we see that very clearly. So they had an intermingling of angels with humans here, apparently from the context as you read, sexual relationships with human beings that created these giants. It didn't create angels, but it created, I mean, human beings were born out of this. And they became big, huge giants. The same ones you see in Numbers chapter 13, when they went into land, they saw the giants and were afraid. Because these must have been huge individuals. We know how Goliath was a big person. And so this is what we see people facing. So God sets a boundary line. When you cross over it, judgment is near. How long did it take him before he judged them in this day? I mean, you still see God's long-suffering because it took him 120 years. Because he calls out Noah. We read on and see that as you read. I mean, in the days of Noah, there were serious problems where they were facing. I mean, the root of it all had to do with their selfish love of self, I think. And the root is in demonic, it's all rooted in demonic activity. And so we see we're facing a very serious problem. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. In other words, he changed his mind. Because God doesn't repent. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He goes on talking about the generations of the Lord. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. He begot 3 sons. But it says also in verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So you look back and you see the sexual immorality, the imagination and thoughts are corrupt continually. I mean, this is what's happening to society here. It's breaking down. You see the moral decay taking place back then, just as 2 Timothy 3 says. Just as he says in Luke chapter 17 about the days there was in the days of Noah, so should be in the days of the coming. Same thing's happening today, folks. A great moral decay. And the earth is corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You see that today. And God looked up on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh is corrupted his way upon the earth. And so this is when God called out Noah and said, I want you to build this ark. And it took him 120 years to build it, and he preached righteousness while he did it. Now, this is the time that God has given them. This is an opportunity for them to change. It took them 120 years, and they never wanted to change. Not until the flood came, then they all tried to get into the ark, but it was no hope left. Because they already rejected God. They turned their back on him. And I think, if you think you're going to sit back and wait, well, I'll repent, you know, when I see things getting bad, you might be in a very, very serious situation that ain't going to do you a bit of good. And so you see here, the days of Noah were such a bad time that things happened where I would say the day you'll see the occult getting worse, and you do. You see more movies about the occult. See more and more of that stuff. Hollywood's producing it. You see people talking about it, and people getting involved in things that are demonic. You know, people wear shirts with the Grim Reaper on it. Why would somebody even want to get close to something like that? You know what the Grim Reaper is, don't you? That's Satan, buddy. He's coming to get you. If you let him. All you got to do is open the door. He'll come in there and start doing his, he'll take his sickle out and he'll start cutting people down. So we see here the moral decline, evil imaginations, violence, sexual corruption. You see these things taking place. And this is what God is saying. And then you look over in Genesis chapter 19. What do you see there? Verse 4. This is when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Before he did it, he was going to send some angels there to check it all out. But you see, really, a very aggressive, brazen, arrogant group of people called homosexuals, full of violence and hate. The whole city was given over to homosexuality, and they were violent. Same today, they no longer seem to be timid. You know, in my day, when you were growing up, a lot of them were very timid, very scared. They didn't come out of the closet. They stayed in the closet. And when they came out of the closet or they got exposed, it was a bad situation for them. At least in my day it was. But things have changed now. I mean, you can't, you know. But this is what it was like in Sodom. And you see that there was a violence and the same thing. But look at verse 4. But before they laid down the men of the city, even the men of Sodom surrounded the house, round both old and young, and all the people were from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. That's sexual connotations. And Lot went out of the door and said unto them, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Do not this wicked thing. Behold, now I have two daughters which I have not known. Man, let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, and do unto them as it would in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow motive. So it was up to the Israelite here to protect anybody that came into his house. And that's why he was doing this. People look at it and say, why is he doing that? Because that's what he felt obligated to do. And they said, stand back. As they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. This is how violent they are. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men there with the door of the house, these are the angels, with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto the Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them over out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. That was their mission. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said to them, get out of this place, for the Lord shall destroy the city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And when he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they barred him, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they barred them forth abroad, that he said, escape, get out. For thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. you know, this is serious stuff here. When you see, he didn't really want to get out of there, did he? But God compelled him to go. And then you know, as the story goes on, as they were going out, he looked back. His wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And that's why it says, remember Lot's wife. The judgment that came. Again, we see they crossed a line. Came to a place where God said, I can't have this wickedness. It's got to stop. So you see the judgment taking place, and it says in Luke, as we read, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man, as it was in the days of Lot. So folks, whatever these days were, as we just read, are the days it's going to be like in the last days. And we see it happening, don't we? Homosexuals are getting their rights and they want more. They're not satisfied. Because once you give an evil person a right, they begin to prevail for more. They're not satisfied. You can't satisfy evil. It's unquenchable. It just keeps on going. And so we look back again at Luke 17. Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah. Understand that? So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Be just like it. Ate, they drank, married, given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, and planted, and built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, in the coming of the Son of Man, it will be the same way. Be the same thing again. And we're living in that time, I believe. I believe we're so close to that. It's these people have come so absorbed with the permissive activities because, I mean, what they're talking, they, you can't say anything's wrong with eating or drinking. I'm not talking about alcohol, but eating and drinking, bark, sold, planet, and built. People do that all the time. Nothing wrong with those things. They say just regular activities, but something was wrong. They became so absorbed with that permissible activities that they were unaware of what was happening. Got caught up in it. Just like we be, don't get caught unawares. So you get caught up in all this. I mean, you get prospering, things are going well for you, and everything's exciting, you're having a good time. And you know what? You're blinded all of a sudden. You don't see what's going on around you. And that's exactly what our society is like today. And so we see there's a loss of discernment and sensitivity, and they're absorbed with the prosperity that's taking place. But God destroys them because they cross the line. And the same thing, you know what? We're getting ready in this country, in the world. The world already, I mean, Europe has crossed the line a long time ago. And I believe America is starting to cross that line, getting close to it anyways. And you know what? That's just what God's waiting for, and he'll judge it because he ain't going to allow it no more. So the greatest danger that threatens the church in the last days is deception. I think when you look at all of these things, I think there's one word, as I've said before, is simply materialism. These people are caught up in materialistic things. What is sin? They have no eye for the unseen, for the eternal. All they can see is what is material. And this is a material world, and that people are so caught up in that kind of stuff, they lose their discernment, their sensitivity, and they're absorbed in all of the activities and prosperities and pleasures of life. They don't stop and think about, you know, I mean, that's why we're supposed to spend time with the Lord every day and read the Word, is because we're supposed to be absorbed in eternity. Look not to the things which are seen, but to think what you're unseen. Things that we see are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And that's what we're supposed to be putting our eyes upon. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, the same thing here in the parable. This is why faith is going to be so important, because people are going to have to keep their faith in God. Matthew 13, verse 21 and 22, yet hath he no root in himself, he endureth for a while, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, He's offended, or he falls away, he stumbles. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, he becometh unfruitful. And that's what's happening to a lot of people. They're caught up in the material things, caught up in what is sin, what the pleasure is, what they can get out of it, what benefits them the most. And it's subtle because the senses become dull and insensitive. I mean, they become so blunted that a man can't even see what's going on around him. You know what 1 Corinthians 15 says in verse 19? It says, if we have hope only in this life, we are of men most miserable, or to be pitied. And that's what it is for a whole lot of people. All they have is hope in this world. Hope in, you know, the government's going to bail us out. The government's going to do this. The government's going to help us. They're going to come up with a cure for disease. They're going to come up for a cure for long life. Oh, really? Only one cure for that. That's John 3:16 that I know of. And like it says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 13, where there's no vision, what happens? People perish. And we're living in that time where the people have lost their vision. But the person who looks to the law, he's blessed. And so their vision doesn't go beyond this world. They perish. It's simply just stuck in neutral. So when you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you realize it's a time of great stress. As some would say, perilous times or stressful times, times that are dangerous, times that are fierce. Got the Amplified Bible here. That's what it says. You read the Amplified Bible, what it says about all of these, if you got one. All the Amplified Bible does, don't get it wrong, it just takes the Greek, like I do a lot of times, and expands on a word. So it tells you, it just adds more to it. It brings more emphasis. And that's what it does. So what causes a decline in the human character? Well, the root problem, I think, is right there, lovers of their own selves. That's what man has turned to. He loves himself. He loves to gratify himself. He loves to have pleasure. He loves whatever he can get out of something. I mean, that's what he wants. I mean, that's what man looks for. You look at how that applies to us today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, where you see all of these, the sight is getting worse and worse. You see three evil loves here. Lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. There's no love for God. Because it says right there in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So the love of God has gone out of their heart completely. And these people are called Christian. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. That ought to make us be alarmed. Because it could be any of us he's talking to right here. Where people have lost their love for God to the point that they love pleasures more, or they love themselves more, or they love silver more, or whatever. And you know what that does? I mean, how can you have good government? We can pray for it, but how can you have good government when men are so morally depraved and turned away from God? When they love themselves. I mean, they bribe, they take bribes, they're making deals under the counter, and they're, you know, these lobbying groups are giving them money after money after money, and then people can be barred and bribed just like Judas was. I mean, you got the selling of nuclear weapons, you got people selling out our secrets and spies. I mean, that goes on in this country. I mean, whatever the Secretary of State did back there and trying to cover up Benghazi is going to come back on her sometime down the road. If not, eternity will get it, that's for sure. But the lovers of pleasure, I mean, you got a form of godliness. The professing Christians, it's not just describing the world, it's describing professing Christians. These people say, I go to church, I worship God. And they say all these things, but the gospel doesn't set them free. And the same thing you see over in Ezekiel chapter 16. It speaks here of the very thing that's taking place. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity. Now he's speaking here to Israel again and showing God's judgment coming. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, be prosperity and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Now he's describing Sodom again. That's exactly the same today. Evil is permitted in the name of tolerance. I mean, political correct ignorance is promoted to appease liberal people. That's what all it is. And you go back and you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 what the background is. What's causing all of this? It's satanic. It's demonic. Because 2 Timothy 3 verses 8 and 9 tells us how in verse 7, ever learning, never come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's true today. Ever learning. It's an ever never tragedy. People going to church learning and learning and learning. But what are they learning? Anything? They're never getting hold of the truth that sets them free. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These people reprobate. That's serious language. Concerning what? The truth. And so these people, when you look at this, and these people, you look back in Exodus chapter 7, you see these two men were magicians, involved in what we call demonic activity. Trying to imitate Moses. Trying some way to get people's attention. To inspire them. To make them believe in them. I've seen people like that out there. false prophets, you call them, the deceivers, the evil men, as verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, being deceived, deceiving and being deceived. It doesn't get any better. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And so this is what's behind it. It's the occult. Again, it's there. I mean, it's cleverly concealed a lot today in the New Age. It's cleverly concealed in a lot of things that people don't look at as demonic. When you say that's demonic, I mean, they look at you like you're crazy. You say Santa Claus is a lie. You say Easter Bunny's a lie. They don't understand that. They don't grasp it. They've never looked into the encyclopedia, never looked it up, never bothered to see what the truth actually is. They just suck it all up. Oh, it's good. We like this. You're crazy. That's the way they act. But what happens is they're the ones that are getting deceived. And you look over in Matthew chapter 24, you see that. Go back there a second. Matthew 24 and verse 7. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in many places. This is the beginning of sorrow. So we see there's a general picture here all the way down through verse 12 of the last days. It's just a general statement of things that are going to take place. I mean, verse 8, you see an illustration of the birth pangs that are taking place, like a child in the birth canal of a woman. And it's a time of sorrow, it's a time of pain. Then in verse 8, you see the worldwide persecution in the context. Well, verse 9, worldwide persecution. Verse 10, you see apostasy and betrayal among Christians. In verse 11, you see false prophets and the cults. Verse 12, you see lawlessness and greed. I mean, you see banks plotting with the government to confiscate your money. Now, you probably think, I'm going nuts now. Well, you do a little checkout yourself. You all got an internet. I'm not saying believe everything is on the internet. There's a lot of trash on there. But I'm going to tell you what, they're after your money. You hear these terms from the politicians, income equality. Who's saying that? Bernie Sanders? Guess who's joining on? Hillary Clinton? And guess who else is saying it? Even the Republicans saying, we got to do something about the inequality. Now, what do they mean by that? I mean, they're saying they mean something different by the way they say it, but they're not. They're going to jump on board. Because you know what? When this country's going bankrupt, and they're going to do everything they can to get your money. And I know there's some conspiracy theories out there, but I know this too, that the government is not past plotting with the banks, and the banks are not past giving in to their pressure. What's going to happen is they're saying that you're going to one day wake up and they're going to say the banks are closed today. ATMs are closed. You can't get anything. Next day, same thing. And then when you go back, they're going to say, sorry, all your money's gone. What are you going to do then? You will see the government? Really? That's real Christian. But you look at all that, you see, I don't believe that. Well, you see, it looks negative, it is bad, but guess what's coming? The kingdom of God is coming. That's what the good news is. That's what the point of it is. But we've got to see this side of it to see that. And so we got to look at the positive side. You look back and you see that Noah, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, God, he found grace, as we read in Genesis 6, in the sight of God. But we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we have a statement here. But Noah, by faith, Noah being warned, and he was warned of God, as we are, of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so that's Noah's testimony. This is the other side of what was happening. You look back and you see he had a very close, he walked with God, he had a very close personal relationship with God. He listened to God. God spoke to him. In Genesis 19, you read about the angels were sent to help Lot and his wife and family get out of the trouble. In Genesis 6, you see Noah found grace. Unmerited favor, undeserving. I mean, we don't deserve anything. We receive it all by faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of works, lest any man boast. We have nothing to boast of. Nothing. Only thing we can boast in is our Lord and His goodness to us. And you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, you see that here's what Noah did in all that time, 120 years, what was he doing? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what did Noah do? He was a preacher of righteousness. And so here he was going around the whole time he was building this ark. He was preaching righteousness because he was warning the people. And so what you see is basically, you see in all of this with these people, a total commitment to God, and there is no reservations in there at all. None. Do you have any reservations or any hesitations in your commitment to God? Is there something in the back of your mind that you would compromise if you had the opportunity? Because people do compromise. But, you know, we need to realize that there's things like this. We need to find God's grace. We need to walk with God. We need to work out our own. So you look at Genesis 6, you know, Noah built the ark and his family worked with him. In other words, he was working out his salvation. And faith without works is dead. So we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it's God that worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure. That's our responsibility. Nobody can do it for us. And then in 1 John chapter 2, I think we need to identify more and more and understand. Before we can really identify, we have to understand. 1 John 2, verse 17. The world passes away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have to really identify with the purposes and plans and will of God. That's where we have to identify with those things. So what is God's will for us as his people? Whatever it is for your family, whatever it is for you as an individual, that's what we have to identify with. And we have to be ready. And we have to be unashamed, you know, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And I want to look lastly over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, you know, everybody knows that the Islam is coming to, it's in America. We know that what they're out to do, they want to destroy America. And I think a lot of people are afraid. And I understand that. But what about your faith? Are we supposed to give up our faith? Throw it away? Or are we supposed to be aggressive in preaching the gospel, even to them if necessary? Unafraid? But let me tell you something right now. There's no reason for us to lose any hope. Just as Noah didn't lose hope, just as Lot didn't lose hope, we don't need to lose hope. We need to have the encouragement that God wants us to have and fight because, I mean, there's certainly a war against Christians and there's a fear in a whole lot of people. And I understand that. And fear is driving this whole political race right now because people are scared. And rightly so. I understand. I don't have anything wrong with that in my mind. I understand what's going on. But I do know this, that there's one thing that has a difference in us. Faith. Because we have a secret. We know how to pray. Or at least we're supposed to know how to pray. And pray for good government. Because you know what? God is not going to allow no more to happen than is necessary. We are in the potter's hands. And he's making and folding us in what he wants to be. You know what? When he's finished, the kingdom of God will emerge and the sons of God will emerge and they will emerge victoriously. That's what will happen. So there is a warning about the last days. We've majored on that, but there is encouragement also and there is hope that we have. And the hope is in our faith. And if you're scared of all of these, you know, Islam's coming, they're going, people are saying all kinds of crazy things. Yeah, they're killing Christians. That's what they are. They hate Christians. And, you know, the governments are protecting them. And our government seems to be giving them more license to do these things. Well, that's going to change. Because God ain't finished yet, folks. And we can still pray. And don't think for one minute that they're going to be able to get to us. Because there's one thing that can shield us. Faith. If you got faith, you can pray that God protect you and preserve you through everything. And don't think for one minute that this country is unprotected because let me tell you something. I don't care what you think about this, but this nation has a right to bear arms. And you got so many paramilitary groups out there. I mean, you got people that are armed, and you can't take those from them. Now, they're trying to. I mean, he wants to try to take an executive order to take everybody's guns, because if he gets the guns, then it's time to flee the city, because trouble will emerge. You can bet on that. I don't know where you'd go. Only one way to go is up. That's why I think when you read Revelation, praise the Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. When we start praying that way, we'll know something is getting ready to happen. But God doesn't want us to be afraid, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And we can emerge from this whole thing victoriously, just like I said, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So there's nothing for us to be afraid of. There's no reason for us to lose any hope or to be scared, because one thing good is going to happen. God is going to win at the end, and we're going to be on that side. You can bet on that. That's the good news for all of us. And so no matter what is being said out there or what is going on, let them try what they may, but they're not going to have their way completely, folks. Oh, they'll do some damage, but they're not going to do enough to hurt this country or hurt God's people, because God's people will emerge victoriously. They always have, and they will in the last days, just as they always have. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the warnings that you've given us. And we thank you for the hope and encouragement that we have as your people. Because you've told us, Lord God, that we are to endure to the end. You said it was in our patience that we possess our souls. And this, Lord, is through our holding fast to the truth and not giving in and turning away that preserves us in these days in which we live. And we only ask, Lord, for the discernment and the wisdom that we need to be able to perceive the activity of the enemy, to recognize his tactics, to see what he's up to, and to be able to battle against him and to cast out the enemy. You told us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. So if we don't fight, we don't lay hold of. But if we do fight, we will lay hold of eternal life. And that's what we want more than anything else, is to make it to the end. And we thank you for your grace and your long-suffering and your goodness to us all. In Jesus' precious name.